thanks, buddy. Friday night, sitting out on my patio, got a call from Pastor Mark. And as you know, Cypress Hills Camp is running this week. Our very own Chris Marsnick is out there speaking. And Mark has called me more than once this past week with Chris talking, and he's been very impressed with Chris and the messages that he's been bringing to the kids. And but Mark had to phone me. I think he was on his way back into Medicine Hat, and he had to phone me on the way back, and he says, Randy, today was amazing. Tonight was amazing with the kids. He said, as Chris was talking to the kids, you could have heard a pin drop as Chris was walking them through the story of Jesus Christ and the gospel message. And then there were about 20 boys and girls that accepted Christ that night. So we praise God for that. Thanks to Simon, he reminded me of this as he talked about the camp, or as he talked about Valley Nights. So Simon's told us about Valley Nights and where we're starting this fall with ministering to boys and helping boys to understand what it means to become men of valor. And one of the boys that accepted Christ on Friday night is freshly registered for our Valley Nights. So when we had our barbecues, that young boy and his mom came and they registered him. So we have, as leaders of Valley Nights, a great opportunity now to take a young life as she's accepted Christ and to disciple and to speak into and to see that young life literally change before our eyes. So just thought I would let you know that hopefully as a word of encouragement that God is working through camp, and we appreciate what Pastor Mark and his team are doing. We sure appreciate Chris and his abilities, fantastic abilities to minister to kids. Trust God. I think you understand what the theme is this morning. As we step into this theme, I want to take you back to about 600 years prior to Jesus Christ. So we're going to go back into the land of Babylon. We're going to peek into the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's during this time that Jerusalem is under siege. Babylon and the king are come to take over. And what the king has edited out to his armies is to find the elite, find the best, find the cream of the crop of Jerusalem citizens, and then exile them or bring them back into Babylon. And so they did that. And amongst those that were brought from Jerusalem to Babylon were four men. We know them as Daniel. You might know them as Hananiah, as Mishael, and Azariah. But once they got to Babylon, these four young men got new names from the Babylonian Empire. So Daniel becomes Belshazzar. So if you're reading in Daniel and you're trying to figure who in the world is Belshazzar, well, that's Daniel. Hananiah became Shadrach. Mishael became Meshach, and Azariah became Abednego. So now you know who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are. While they're in captivity, or they're in exile in Babylon, it didn't take long for the rulers of the land to understand that these men had special gifts about them. There was a wisdom within them that was uncanny or unusual. They had not seen this before. And so they found themselves at favor with King Nebuchadnezzar simply because of their wisdom. And what happened was the king was having some terrifying, horrible dreams that no one could interpret except Daniel. And so when Daniel interpreted the dreams for the king, Daniel was promoted to one of the highest positions within the land of Babylon. And then at Daniel's request, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego became his advisors. They became important in the kingdom of Babylon. It was during this time that King Nebuchadnezzar let his pride get in his way. And what he does is he sets up this idol, this image. And the image is built simply as a symbol of his power and his glory. And he makes this command that whenever the people of Babylon, whoever lived in the land, heard the sound of certain music, they were to bow down and worship the image of King Nebuchadnezzar. And anybody who was going to be disobedient to this command was going to be thrown into this fiery furnace that the king obviously had made. So here we find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who love God, who worship God only. They find themselves in a foreign land, and they got a command that they don't know what to do with. Well, I think they do know what to do with it. So when the sound of the music comes, they simply refuse to bow down. They refuse to worship an image that is only made of man and not as God. And so naturally they're born before the king, or they're brought before the king, and now they're going to face their fate. And Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 and 18 says this as they stood before the king. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God who we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you've set up. So in the midst of trials, in the midst of persecution, three men stood their ground and would not give in to temptation and to worship idols. So it may look like this for us today. You know, if you and I were standing there today, we might say, you know what, Satan, we're never going to fall into your snare. We're not going to buy into that. We're not going to lean into your lies and follow them. We're never going to worship anything else than our Heavenly Father. We're never going to give in to the temptations that this world wants to put in front of us, no matter how tempting they seem to be in the moment. And so as these guys stand up against King Nebuchadnezzar, you can expect that the king is furious. He has this furnace cranked up. It's heated seven times more than it normally is heated. He has these three guys bound and thrown into the furnace. And just so you know how hot it was, and you should say, well, how hot was it? Isn't that the line? Come on, play with me here. So it was so hot that the guys, the soldiers that dragged Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and threw them into the furnace, they were killed instantly. So it was hot. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sits on his throne and he peers into the furnace. And what he expects to find is not happening. If soldiers die on the outside, what should happen on the inside? Should be gone, right? Not the case. Daniel 3:25. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouts. I see four men unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed. And the fourth looks like a god. Looks like the Son of God. It's one of those accounts that probably you and I wish, man, I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall in that scenario. The king calls them out of the furnace. He wants to investigate. He wants to check these guys out because they've been where they should have been, annihilated. Probably checks them out and he sees, wow, there's not even a hair in their heads that's been singed. How does that work? Probably goes up to them and sniffs them and he says, they don't even smell like a campfire. There's nothing on them. There's no smell in them. Why is that? Trust God. Daniel verses 3:28 gives the result of this encounter. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command or were willing to die rather than serve or worship any other god except the god of their own." Trust God. And what happened across the land is anybody, all the Israelites, found new favor, new protection because of three men went into a fire. And now they could worship God freely because of the king's change of heart. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they receive royal promotions, you think? All because, you know the old song, I remember as a little boy, we had records. You know what records are, right? You all look old enough. 33 and a half, spin that on the old machine. And my mom had this album from some quartet of a trillion years ago. And they sang this song, that the song always captured my attention about four men in the fire. You'll know the lines if you know the song. They wouldn't bow. They wouldn't bend. They wouldn't burn. If it were only for the times of Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar, where people faced fiery furnace experiences, I could stop today, the worship team could come, and we could sing a few more worship songs and go home, right? But it's not the case. We all face fiery furnaces from time to time. We all face opposition to our faith. We all can be very easily bound and thrown into our own furnaces of darkness and of evil, of satanic attacks. So you might be sitting here this morning and thinking, well, you know, what would have been wrong for these three guys to simply just bow before the image? They knew in their hearts they weren't really worshiping the image. They could have just bowed just to appease the king. They could have simply taken a knee. Probably no one would have noticed. Half-hearted bending. And they could have got away with it. Except in their hearts, they knew it would be wrong. In their hearts, they knew they would have been not trusting God fully. There's a lesson that comes out of this account for me, hopefully for you. And I think one of the simplest and the oldest tricks that Satan uses in his weaponry, I think is one he still tries to do since these three guys and before, and I think he still does it today. And I think the weapon can be turned up in one word, and that word is distraction. He prowls around so many times simply trying to get us off track, just to get us one degree off, maybe half a degree off, maybe a quarter degree off, and then the trajectory goes this way. All he had to do with these three guys was to get them just to be a little bit distracted, just to take a knee, and Satan would have won the victory. It's the same with you, same with me. If he can distract you and me away from our purposes, if he can distract us from our intimacy with Christ, he wins. Every time he wins. And it's up to you and me to discern the evil ways and the evil times in our lives and to stand up like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because distraction is something that's going to prevent you from giving your full life to Christ, to your fullness of your purposes, the fullness of your calling, so the fullness of what he wants you to be. All Satan has to do is get you focused on things that really don't matter come eternity. And he pulls us away from the things of God. And he wins. So this is what I see he's doing in our days. I think our fiery furnace looks something like this. He keeps our days bound up with excessive busyness. I watch it. You know, I've jokingly said to you before, I watch how some of you people drive in Medicine Hat. This is not a big city. But you got to cut me off. You got to try and get in front of me. That irritates me. And then I get aggressive and I want to get in front of you. Don't do that. I've watched some of you. Some of it has been you. I've prayed for you, so you're okay. He will keep your eyes on the things of this world very subtly. He enslaves us with worry. He traps us in fear. We've talked about that a few weeks ago. He gets us chasing after greed. He lures us into life pleasures that really do not come from God. And he traps us and he binds us and he throws us in the fire. I know you know this. I need this reminder. You need this reminder. Every distracted moment that we get pulled away from the things of God is a moment we will never get back. It will not be redeemed. And I admit, there are wasted moments in my life. Thank God that he is gracious and merciful and kind and loving, because he does redeem the days that we move into. What is clear for you and me out of this account, out of what we saw in the video, anything that keeps us from getting closer to Jesus Christ must be removed. If it's fear, if it's worry, it must be cast out. And I think that's one of the things, if you and I had an honest conversation, I'm assuming there's people here today that worry too much. And you're living in fear. And do you know what worry and fear really is? It is misplaced worship. Because when we worry and we live in fear, we are not trusting God. Doesn't sound like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were worried or were in fear, according to Scripture. That's how we need to live in our days. But you know, one of the things that is, again, another truth, Satan can never stop God from answering your prayers. But he can stop you from praying them. We need to stay focused with our Father. So let's get back to excessive busyness. Pulls us away from God. We know excessive busyness must go. So when you all leave here today, you're all going to drive about, oh, probably 10 kilometers slower home or to the restaurant. Maybe 15, some of you. Don't watch my speedometer. I will be good going home. A.J. Swoboda. He says this. We are obsessed with being busy. We are addicted to opportunity. We are addicted to invitations. We are addicted to doing too much to the point where it becomes idolatry. And we serve the God of busyness. So something to think about. When you treat this life as if it's the totality of your experience, then you're going to jam everything you can into this life. You're going to fill every second of it. If this is all there is to life, then everything in our life becomes priority. When we see this life as the end all, we reject the very things that God has for us. Because this is not all life to us. Because there's a point where we will be called to real life called heaven. And if you live your life as if this is all there is, then you have to learn from Jesus Christ. You have to learn from his disciples. Because you'll read accounts and accounts in the scriptures where they never met every need. Jesus nor his disciples ever lived their lives thinking, oh, there's a need, we got to go fill it. No, they followed the plan of the Father. And when we try to meet every need, when we try to do things that God hasn't asked us to do, it becomes another distraction. And so many times, they're good things. But Satan could put good things in our path. They're just not from God. And he gets us off. I'm going to let you judge this statement because this statement twists my brain and I can't get my head around it. He's a preacher, this Swoboda. He said, when I preached for 3 weeks on the Sabbath, I cannot remember when we had more people leave our church. How does that make sense? He preached on the Sabbath for 3 weeks, and more people left his church than ever before. Sabbath was created by God for you. He loves you. He wants you to Sabbath your life. It has become a lost spiritual discipline. What we've done, what God has blessed us with, far too many times we've relegated Sabbath to the fringes of our existence so that we can fit more into our schedules. And as a result, we become painfully distracted from the Father. Pastor Larry, Pastor Ken, myself, our Sabbath is Monday because we joyfully are here on Sunday. Or on Monday, because we're joyfully here on Sunday. We see this as a ministry day. And I fight every Monday to keep it as my Sabbath. Because I don't have it with me. Good thing. Because my cell phone has got way too much on it that I can be looking at. And it draws me into work. Draws me to things that I shouldn't be thinking about on my Sabbath. My Sabbath is to give my day of rest to my Father and to live it so I can recharge my batteries. But it's a battle. So we're with you. I think Pastor Larry and Pastor Ken would say the same if they were here. So you think of your own life and you think about what are the idols in your life or what does that fiery furnace experience look like for you, then the question for you is you got to figure out how am I going to get that out of my life because it's holding me back. The one thing I'll tell you is this. You'll never destroy your fire experience. You'll never deal with your idols or the things that pull you away from God by tolerating them or trying to understand them. God does not ask us to tolerate sinful behaviors, things that distract us away from him. He doesn't tell us to try and understand them. He tells us to get rid of them and to turn to him. Because if we don't, they just become deeply, deeply embedded into our being. So this thought came across my mind this past week. God gave the archangels, powerful angels, powerful angels. He gave them weapons to fight with. I find that very intriguing. He's given us weapons to fight with. You have to pick them up. Not that I want to be a doomsday guy, but I think these are very serious days we live in. Look around in culture. These are days we need to be paying attention. This is not a time for us to allow idols of distraction to pull us away from intimacy with the Father. So I want to give you three weapons that you can pick up. God's given them to you. They're at your disposal. You have to pick them up. He's given you a lot more, but I'm going to give you three this morning. The first weapon that comes out of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's life that God is saying, children, pick it up. First weapon is truth. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You'll be freed from the distractions, freed from the idols. You'll walk out of your fiery experience. You won't have a hair singed, and you won't smell like campfire. Satan's greatest weapon he wants to use against us is ignorance of God's word. And Jesus reminds us that it's the word of God that sets us free. So doesn't it make sense that God or Satan wants to keep us away from the word of God? You've got to battle. And you've got to pick it up. And you've got to have your devotions. You've got to get into the word of God. You've got to find the truth for your life. God's provided it for you. It's our responsibility to pick it up. Because Satan will target your mind, and the best thing, way he targets your minds is he'll give you a bunch of lies. And we start buying into lies. Freedom comes from putting the word of God that counters the lie. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood on the truth of who God was, and they could face the fire. Whether this quote fits or not, I love it, because it gives me energy. Chris Ballatin says this. Gives us good advice when we're battling the enemy. When the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Where do you find his future? In truth. So when he comes knocking to your door and he wants to pull you away, he wants to put things in front of you like distraction, just remind him of where he's ending up. Second weapon, trust. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take. So you think back to the video clip we watched. You think about what Chuck Swindoll and the other guy talked about. Whatever you're facing today, whatever you're battling today, whatever you know is coming around the corner, you got to let those words echo deep into your heart. Trust God. So if you're in a fiery furnace today, you have to understand that God is saying to you, I've heard your prayers. Trust me. My timing is perfect. My plans for your life will always be far better than any disappointments you have today. Why? Because you have to understand today that each one of you are worth it to God. You are precious in his sight. Each one of you can leave this room today and saying, I am his special one. And it'd be true. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego put their trust in God. Weapon number three. is what we do every Sunday morning. I pray you do it a whole lot more than Sunday mornings, though. And that weapon is worship. Psalm 29:2 says this, honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Just for that alone, we should worship because of who he is. You know, you and I think that worship is nice. You know, the worship team, great job again. It's nice, right? Worship is much more than nice. Worship is a weapon of war. Every time you worship, it is a battle cry. Praise is a dangerous weapon for the enemy because he cannot defeat it. Praise is what silences him when he's doing this in your mind. Praise him and he's silenced. When we worship God, things change. When we praise him, we will see breakthroughs that will come in our generation that maybe we've never seen before. When we offer our praise to God, the enemy flees. When we lift up the name of Christ, walls will come down. It's a promise. When we praise him, hope is restored, restoration comes, and we have a whole new reality. When we worship, we are changed. So I don't know when I started this practice, but every night, almost without fail, unless I'm so dog tired, I put on the headset, I go to my phone, and I go to YouTube, and I have my special playlist. And I'll play certain worship songs. And if there are things that are bothering me, they have to flee. If I put myself in the presence of my Father, it all flees. Praise and worship is a powerful weapon of war. Whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, there is a battle going on around each and every one of us. And that battle is a fight for your peace, it's a fight for your love, it's a fight for your joy, it's a fight for your worship, because Satan doesn't want you worshiping the Father. So Paul writes in the closing of his letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 12, he writes this. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Worship team, you can come. If you're not facing something today, you know it's going to come because we're human beings. John 16:33, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. It's part of being humans, right? But you got to read the rest of the verse. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. He's overcome it all. The battle has been won. All we got to do is just do the mop-up duties. Right? But Paul reminds us that we were born in the midst of a battle. We are born in the midst of a war. We are called to be warriors in this fight. We should be having a rally cry to understand that Jesus Christ overcame the world. He overcame Satan. He's done. Yeah. He is fighting a losing battle. His destiny has been set for him. And we know by the writings of Paul in Romans that we are more than conquerors who live in Christ. So this morning, if you don't know what that means, if you don't know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then I suggest you talk to one of us, because there's nothing sweeter. There's nothing more peaceful. There's nothing more joyful. There's nothing more fulfilling than to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that offer is for each and every one of us today. No matter where you're at, no matter what you've done, salvation is free for all of us. So the worship team is going to lead us in a couple more songs, and I'm going to come back up. When I come back up, I want in your bulletin, there's a warrior's prayer. We're going to wrap up today by walking through that. So just grab it so that when I come back up, we can dig into that.